spew me. I'm on fire. I'm mad because I care more about you than you care about me, and that's how it's always fucking gone! I'm tired of it! Ah! I'm mad! I'm angry! I'm tired of feeling so much! I'm tired of being in my head! I hate it! I'm angry! I'm angry! I'm angry! And no matter how much I try to let go of it and give it to God, it's still so heavy. I feel hopeless. I feel humiliated. I'm embarrassed. I'm confused. And I can't ask for help. I'm over it, bro. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this. Sick of this. I don't want to feel anymore. Feeling's what's supposed to make somebody a person. And I don't even want to feel anymore. I'm just done. I'm done.
I'm pretty sure you guys have heard this young lady speaking all over social media. It started off at TikTok. Then it moved itself into Instagram and X. It has reached like 2 million likes on certain platforms. And I tried to investigate the matter because I said this before. There's always an audience for victimhood or the consequences of people's actions. There's always a audience for it, which is why mostly women go to social media, start crying aloud, because they know there's an audience for it. When you're strong and you overcome obstacles, and you understand yourself, and you truly reflect of who you are, and you conquer those obstacles or those stumbling blocks, you really don't run the social media and tell everybody because it looks cringy. There's no audience for being strong. This is why most people in this generation don't want to do it. There's always an audience for people's pitfalls and snares because everybody's going through pitfalls and snares. And people have a way of framing their downfall as if they have nothing to do with it. That this world is just a world that beats on them and beats on them and beats on them as if they have absolutely no energy towards their own destruction or the things that they believe in or the things that they love. Now, for this particular woman, I knew because every generation, I think, has a hurt bae. If you remember the hurt bae, I think it was at the time of COVID where they were doing these weird dating shows or closure shows where her ex came back on and they had like a face-to-face sit down. And he pretty much told her that he cheated because he just didn't love her anymore. And she had this broken, hurt look on her face. Everyone, even men, everyone had a soft spot for this woman. And then, just like clockwork, they found out her social media handles, and then they followed her. Skip forward to today. This happened like, 5 or 6 years ago? Skip forward to today. She's up like 200 and some thousand followers, and now she's an actor. So I know it pretty much was going to follow along the same line with this woman. Going to her, you could go to her, you could just, for testimony and witnesses' sake, you can go to her TikTok, which is I Am Daylie. And then now she's changed her account where she's now an upcoming influencer. And ever since this little 15 minutes of fame that started 5 or 6 days ago, her following count has jumped and she has not stopped doing TikTok videos. Now it became more about now, oh, people now understand my story. And misery loves company. So she got a lot of followers and she's trying to get into the Bible, making little TikTok skits about the Bible. And I laugh because I know that this has much to do with her belief system than it has to do with why the world's not working for her. And this is the problem with a lot of modern day women. When they start getting into I feel, giving it to God, can't make relationships work is that's because you're not being taught properly. And like I said this before, it's because of women's issue with not understanding or discerning the times that they are in and how they grew up, the house they grew up in. A lot of it plays into the being of which they are. And if you're truly giving it to God, you would know how to serve and approach a God that you are giving your troubles and your problems to. And the fact that she's not satisfied with just giving it to God, she took to social media because she knew what the outcome would be. The outcome would be she would garner attention. Even if it would be small or great, it would be attention because everybody's doing it. There's so many social media platforms and pages and posts that I've seen that women struggle with the choices they make for men. Struggle. Women brag about this great intuition, and yet they date losers. They're around losers. They procreate with losers. So it's the problem is not the intuition. The problem is the flesh. And they're not understanding because of this, the times that we're in. The Most High is not raising up Christian men to be coverers of women. The Most High is not raising up men that are hyper-spiritual in Kemet or hyper-spiritual in astrology. The Most High is not raising up these particular type of men for women. Most High is setting apart his called out assembly men so he can bring them back under his covering. Men are learning to serve the Most High Yahuwah. And I think this is something that's skipping the brains of women. Men have to learn how to serve something greater than themselves. That is a process on its own. Some can get it fast. Some can get it slow. Some can get it none of it at all. I can see it with most of men out there are focusing on their rap career, focusing on doing other things but serving the Most High Yahuwah. I can tell by just watching posts. I see more posts about making music than I see more posts about learning how to do new moon offerings, oblations, ascending smoke offerings. I can go over and over and over again about the same thing I talk about every other episode, but I'm not seeing men talk about this. I'm recently now getting men interested in it and contacting me. But as far as posting, I have not heard or seen men talk about this. So I'm coming to the conclusion that men are serving themselves. I haven't seen that one post from a female, from a called out assembly Gentile to a called out assembly Israelite woman. I had never seen any of them talk about serving the Heavenly Father and what that actually entails, because they're following the men. Most of them are following these camps. At an institutional level, in order to know where the respect should go, you have to learn to serve something greater than yourself. Doing that humbles you. A lot of people don't go through this hard and troublesome road of being humbled. They really don't. I wish a lot of people went through having their sins blasted on ESPN. I really wish people went through every time they messed up, they had to do a press conference and stand in front of strangers and confess their sins. I really wish that on everybody. I really do, because it's a humbling experience. It's a shameful experience. But once you go through that experience, you at one point, be like, I don't want to be embarrassed and shamed anymore. So where can I go and have or show some type of respect to something that, or serve something greater than myself? Because obviously when you serve yourself, it brings you into shame and reproach. Because you're serving yourself based on your Torah. And you're not basing it on the Most High's Torah. So this is why young women all over the country are, I feel this and I feel that, because they're serving their emotions, they serve their flesh. Not once did they truly serve the Heavenly Father. Israelite women, I give them this credit. When the women who are awakened, they don't, when they're having their issues, they don't run and look for the audience of the victimhood peanut gallery. They don't run to them to find like some type of consolation for their misery. They don't look to garner attention. They handle it, they come back, and they know what it is. I give them that. But at the end of the day, it's about serving the Heavenly Father. And people Male and female have a problem doing that. So how can you understand the respect you need to show to a higher power if you've never practiced it? How can these women find men, true men of God, if they never served what that particular man is or looks like? Because if men are serving, or if men of God are serving the Heavenly Father, that means he's growing closer to that type of respect in his realm. Because he's been humbled. He's been shamed. He's been mocked. He's been reproached. In order for him to come into the covenant and to be exalted, he has to do it not his way, not his feelings way, not his emotions way, but he has to do it the Most High's way. And the Most High, through his great, great mercy and longsuffering and grace, will start exalting that man a bit by bit to where this man knows now what he will accept and what he will not accept. Now he's in a different light. It's hard to get women to understand what this actual respect is, because women come from households, come from relationships where they weren't respected. And who was the one showing them the disrespect, or who was the one marring what respect should look like, is the men that they brought into their lives or the fathers that raised them. Simple as that. I was blessed enough to have my sins poured out in the public eye. So when I got on planes for this particular example, I was going to London years ago, and I had to go through New York. I had to travel to New York and then get on a connected flight to go to London. And I took my seat, and there was a white girl who sat next to me. And she was she appeared uncomfortable that I was sitting next to her. I went to go to the bathroom. I come back, this girl had changed her seat. And this is at the time that I wasn't in the truth. I'm kind of known in New York, around New York circles and nightlife, so I don't know who this girl actually knows that she would assume that she knew me, but obviously, sitting next to me was like the worst thing that she could ever do for this long flight. It wasn't much so embarrassing for me, but I understood the shame and reproach that I had brought upon people who were connected with me, and how I looked looking crazy being arrested and having my sins in the public eye. So no matter where I go, my reputation preceded me. And whatever the perception was, I was like the Incredible Hulk in my relationship. It don't matter. No matter if it was a big problem or a small problem, it would be exacerbated only because I left a trail of breadcrumbs of how I was disrespectful in relationships. But I had to deal with that. Even when I was good for a while and I tried to be around people, that was the reputation. I've been in events or been places where people would call me out or say sly remarks, and I couldn't say nothing about it. I couldn't say nothing, absolutely nothing. And then when I started this ministry, or whatever you want to call it, when I started off on Twitter, that was their only defense. Their only defense was to say, oh, you're a woman beater. Their only defense was, isn't the same guy that spit at people? This is the same guy that gets fights in clubs. What does he know? I had to go through that process. Some people are cowards and they don't go through that process or never had the opportunity to go through that process to know truly what shame and reproach and mockery really looks like, and how to build yourself back up under the grace and long suffering of the Most High to truly form your ruach to where you now know what respect looks like and should look like, because you worked for that. You worked all that time for that. But like I said, with these females, the attention span is only directed now at victimhood and how the choices they make in men or choices they make in this world somehow does not add on to the destruction that they choose to welcome into their lives. Now, comparing this to another sister that I saw online, her name was Stina Clemens, S-T-I-N-A underscore Clemens. She don't have a great following. She don't have 2 million likes on her post. But she understands the groundwork. She understands the order. And you must be in order. Because in the days of old, Eve was out of order. I don't understand how women don't understand the whole point of Genesis 3, 6, and 7. I really don't. Because the truth is right there. And it has not changed ever since then. People like to blame Eve for what she's done, da-da-da-da. But from the female perspective, it keeps becoming a loop. If there's nothing new under the sun, then there's nothing new when it comes to the female and what they see with their flesh. Genesis 3, 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." But it goes back to, if this tree was 5'5", would Eve even pay attention to it? If this tree didn't have fruit and it had thistles, it had spikes, it had cones, would she desire it? This is what Satan and the fallen angels sitting around watching. This is how they knew to entangle themselves with women based on their appearance. Because I guarantee you, if Eve was looking at a tree that was not goodly and it was not desirable, that means the angels would have taken that and said, okay, she wants something of low degree. How can I make, angels can transform themselves to anything. The angels would transform themselves to something of low degree. But the fact she saw what was good for her eyes. She desired what she thought what was good for her. And that consequence reverberates like throwing a rock into a pond. Throughout, all women go through this. And even men fall victim of it too. Of choosing with your eyes, choosing with your flesh. But it don't break men at the same rate that it'd be breaking women. Because I don't really see men get online crying and screaming and yelling, saying they're done with relationships or done with women. Men just be isolated and push themselves off to the side and say, oh, I'm just going to concentrate on the gym, getting that bag, that money, making my apartment look aesthetically pleasing, going on vacations, being a passport bro. That's how men bury their shame or bury their poor decision-making processes. They bury it into more coochie. That's how they bury it. Women are built this way. But the issue is always with the flesh. I just wanted to bring that up. But let's go to Sirach 47, 13 through 22. Shalom reigned in a peaceable time and was honored, for Elohim made all quiet round about him, that he might build a house in his name and prepare his sanctuary forever. Even though the sanctuary got trodden down, it's still a sanctuary that can and will be erected. But the reason why the Most High gave Shalom peace is because he served. He served with wisdom and he served with understanding for a time. How wise were you in your youth, and as a flood filled with understanding, your soul covered the whole earth and you filled it with dark parables. Your name went far unto the islands, and for your peace you were beloved. The countries marveled at you for your songs and proverbs and parables and interpretations. By the name of Yahuwah Elohim, which is called Yahuwah Elohim of Yasharel, you did gather gold as tin and did multiply silver as lead. You did bow your loins unto women, and by your body you were brought into subjection. You did stain your honor and pollute your seed, so that you brought wrath upon your children and were grieved for your folly. This is the understanding also that men get. They don't really say it for women. This is a curse for men. When you bring yourselves into subjection to your flesh, your own desires, you will crumble. And not only you will crumble, but if you have a seed with the woman, the seed will crumble. This is why I harp on that when we served him, we were blessed. And everything else was added unto us. Now, the reason why Solomon was a wise king and he was rich beyond measure or beyond the other kings of Yasharel, because he served Yahuwah. That was the understanding of his heart. So the reason why women like this fall apart online, because they're not serving Yahuwah, especially not any understanding that they say they're going to give anything to God. At this point in time, you would know of his name. You wouldn't be looking for the attention, the mercy, and the long-suffering from the peanut gallery of social media. You'd be looking for it from the Most High himself. You would be pouring out to the Most High yourself. You would say, as most men have said, I am a stupid person. I don't know much. Please fill me with the Ruach Benyah or the Ruach Chokmah. Please fill me. I don't know anything that I'm supposed to know. Just as he gave it to Solomon, Shlomo is the same he would give it to us. All throughout Sirach it says, if you ask for wisdom, he will give it to you. And you will understand beyond the understanding that you have now. It's just as simple as that. Truly, it's just as simple as that. But that comes from actually knowing that what you are doing is wrong. And most people don't think what they're doing is wrong because they don't know what it is to serve. That is how I changed most of what I've talked about in serving. I can go on and on about what goes on in this world, the numerology of it, the celebrities of it, Hollywood, sports. I can go on and on about that. But I found my calling. I found my flow state by serving. So I stopped wondering about a lot of things. A lot of things were added unto me where I felt like I didn't even know when I was wondering about it, but I needed it. The Most High has fulfilled my desires, my pleasures, a state of peace and a flow state because I am serving. That's what I mean when I'm in a flow state. That means I'm serving. I'm consistent. It doesn't even matter what I feel on a day-to-day basis, whether it be disappointment, joy, happiness. It don't matter. Whatever state I am in, my top decision-making starts with, what day do I need to serve and what day am I doing these ordinances and statutes? That's where my mind goes first. I could be wrong in anything in this lifetime, but my mind is like, I better not miss a new moon. I better not miss a Shabbat. I better give an offering made by fire. That is what proves you. That is the work that proves you to see if your faith is really intact or if your faith is really being tried. How can you serve during a time of you not feeling comfortable? How can you serve in a time that you're not feeling desirable? How can you serve in a time where things are not going your way or when you're upset? How can you serve? Everybody has a pattern when they're upset or they're going through some emotional downturn in their life or a stumbling block. Everybody has a pattern. If you observe people's patterns, it's a pattern. You watch what they do and how they change what they do from a day-to-day basis. They change the way they interact. You change the way they talk on the phone. They change the way they go about their job. They change the way they post. Everything changes when you know when people are going through something. But the one thing they'll never show you is how they are serving the Heavenly Father. And to a point where it's too much for them. They're now more about worrying about how can they regulate themselves back to normal. It ain't about serving the Heavenly Father. It's how can they self-regulate for themselves. And when one thing hits you after another and after another and after another, which if you listen to the girl in the beginning, which is what she was going through, everything was coming at her all at once with no understanding. That's why she felt lost, because the Most High is not in the center. He's not the pinnacle of her life. When he's no longer the pinnacle or the center of your life, you have the ability, regardless if you're a single woman, a married woman, or a single man, a married man, if you do not have him at the center of or the focal point of your life, you will chew up, guarantee you chew up your seed. Because they are going to adopt the same type of behaviors you have or show or traits and genetics that you show when things don't go your way or stumbling blocks or snares happen. One thing my son will see, regardless of how I feel, and I wear pretty much my emotions on my face sometimes, but he will know when there's a new moon day. He will know when it's a Shabbat. He'll know when it's a feast day. He will observe, regardless of how I feel, we out there on that fire, we out there making an ascending smoke offering on that altar. That's the examples you set. And that's only coming to you through obedience. Now, the reason why I'm so involved with the whole ascending smoke offering, because I finally found why we do it. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, "And walk in love as Mashiach also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to Yahuwah for a sweet smelling savor." Why would Paul use the analogy of Yahusha being an ascending smoke offering? I'm going to give you a minute. Why do you think Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:2 comparing Yahusha to an ascending smoke offering, a sweet smelling savor to Yahuwah? Because if you go back to the first offering of the children of man, Cain and Abel, Cain was rejected because he gave the inferior fruit of the land, and Abel gave the best of his livestock. So he was accepted. That there is the dividing line. That's there. That's the foundation of offerings right there. That you cannot give Yahuwah anything marred or distorted or lame or blemished. That it has to be from your heart. It has to be all your heart, all your ruach. And it has to be the best. The Most High himself is righteous. He is the best. There is no one above him. So when he offered us his son, which is also why Yahusha is compared to the Passover lamb and the lamb, offered the best lamb without blemish, without spot, without distortion, without corruption, the best. The reason why these ordinances and statutes about offering are ingrained in most of the feast days, the set apart days, and even the new moons and Shabbats, is because it keeps you consistent. It keeps your hands clean. That is why the Most High did it. He knew that man had the ability to turn from his Torah and do other people's foolishness. He knew this. So he knew man cannot be left alone. He cannot be idle, which is why it says in Proverbs 31 that the woman doesn't eat the bread of idleness, doing nothing. Because when you do nothing too long, where does that nothing go? It goes to vanity, it goes to flesh, it goes to self-preservation, it goes to your own desires. It's definitely not what the Most High has called us for. That's what idleness does. People think idleness is just like doing nothing. No, certain spiritual idleness is doing everything else, being a busybody, but not doing the works of Yahuwah. Because even the action of eating bread, that's still idleness. That's still an action, but it's idle because you're not doing anything. Not anything worth doing. When it comes to the man, when he has to offer, he wanted us to continue to be in these ordinances to keep our hands clean. Because if he offered with clean hands, we need to offer with clean hands. So that means you second guess yourself when you want to get drunk at the bar. It second guesses yourself when you want to go to a bachelor party that's in a strip club. It second guesses yourself all your actions because you know you have to offer. That's why every seventh day, those Shabbats come with an offering. You're supposed to offer two lambs. Every Shabbat, you're supposed to do this. every Shabbat. The day of rest, his holy day, you need to be holy. So you can't be sinning all week and then try to offer and be holy. It don't work that way. This is why people funnel themselves more into churches. You could sin from Monday to Saturday and show up at church and you think you'll be accepted. This is why people love church. This is why Christian women get online crying and whining about how their relationships don't work, because they funnel themselves into these institutions and think they're going to pick men from these religions when the men are doing the same thing that they are doing. Maybe not being obscene fornicators or whatever you might, but it's the mentality of being in this world. That's why I said go to this woman's page. It's a laugh. It is. It's hilarious. Because no real man of God is going to look at that and be like, this is a woman I need to bring under my covering. She's going to respect me and love me and do the will of the Father. Because she don't know the will of the Father. She has never lived under the will of the Father. Public opinions, the peanut gallery, and social media is these women's spiritual husbands right now. That is where the respect goes. Who said, they said, we said, she said, he said. Like I said this before, this comes from wherever the house they came out of and relationship they were in that marred the respect of the covering. They weren't given time like the days of Noah, 125 years, to come under serving the Most High only. Most women have served themselves all their life. What they call it, a survivor, like a survival tactic. What they're going through right now, it looks like survivor's remorse. Because all that survival led nowhere. Consequences of your actions put you in a survival mode and it went nowhere, absolutely nowhere. Because your life was dedicated and not serving the Father. I'm so blessed that I fast-tracked that little stumbling block. So it's like, okay, I know there's somebody up there that's more powerful than me. I need to know how to serve him. Because I can't save myself. I came to that conclusion. I can't save myself. That's one thing you men need to understand. No matter how strong you are, how rich you are, how resourceful you are, how you maybe look death in the face and laughed at it, it don't matter. Can you do this for a consistent basis? And can you predict the seasons and times where your trials and tribulations are going to come? No, you cannot. But serving the Heavenly Father, you could prepare for those times. And sometimes for me, I'm so good with my spiritual intuition that I know something's going to happen to me, but I just don't know what it is. It offsets my ruach. I start feeling bad, but I don't know why I'm feeling bad. And then when that thing happens, I'm like, okay. I can go through it with a little bit more grace. I can suffer it. Because it's not a surprise to me because I feel it coming. Now, this doesn't prepare me for me to step out of its way and it go around me. Sometimes I have to deal with it. But that's what serving, that's the benefits of serving. The Most High is not going to allow me to act erratic or out of control because he has prepared my ruach for what may come. It all depends on how I'm going to handle it. That's the beauty of free will. That's how your faith is tried, going through certain afflictions. People think they shouldn't ever be afflicted. They should never go through any consequence of their actions, of how they think, how they are, how they talk, anything. They think not. And they constantly get shown that it's not about them. It never was, and it never will be. That this world does whatever it wants to do to the people who choose to stay and remain in it, who choose to plant themselves in it. So going back to the offering, the reason why we were supposed to remain clean is because we also learn how to give by our own hand through free will to choose what will be acceptable and what will not be acceptable. If you live your life that way and you serve this way, you will start looking at things completely different. So when you go and choose, say like you want to go and choose and give a fruit offering, I guarantee you, you're picking that fruit up, you're looking around to see if it's spots, blemishes, if it's bruised, if it's oddly shaped. You're thinking in your mind, I want something pure. I got to give it up to the Heavenly Father. I want something pure. When you do it, when you do it so long that way, you look at yourself the same way. You say, well, whatever you are in the walk of your life, if you're a husband, father, single man, whatever, you look at yourself as like, all right, eventually I have to offer myself upon the altar of Yahuwah and the day of judgment. I must be clean. I must be a lamb without spot, without blemish, without distortion, without corruption, without haughty and high-mindedness. I have to be pure. My body has to be pure. Would the Most High accept me if I'm on heroin? Would the Most High accept me if I do coke on the weekends? Would the Most High accept me if I do ecstasy? Would the Most High accept my body if I'm always drunk? Would the Most High accept my body if I'm not allowing it to rest? If I distort, corrupt my body, will the Most High accept me as a lamb without blemish or without spot? You have to say that to yourself. So whatever your role is in this life, especially with Yahuwah, whatever role he has called you for, you ask yourself, are you a lamb without spot, without blemish? And if you somewhat feel shame, reproach, or mockery toting at your back pockets, accept it. Read throughout scriptures what could purge you from this feeling. That's the only way it's going to fix you. Too many people are reading scripture to debate, reading scripture to defend themselves, reading scriptures to prove that they know more than anybody else. But how many people actually are first going into the prayer room, prayer closet, and say, what are my sins? What I fail at? What do I need to do? And have the Most High lead you from there. I had to do this constantly in the beginning. In the isolation phase, I had to do this constantly. I wasn't ashamed to do that because I've lived my life in the flesh where I had to apologize for my fleshly mistakes. And like I said, I've been gifted to be able to stand in front of strangers and bear the mockery and shame in front of millions of people, my sins. So me doing it to one person who don't know everybody sees in my own house in the closet that's very private, he's going to deal with me in private. He's going to build me up secretly. So when he's ready for me to reintroduce myself back into the world, it's going to come with trials and tribulations. But it's a different strength you get because now you know that those fleshly desires, those fleshly sins, those fleshly habits, they disappear once you would just accept it. The trials and tribulations are going to come because of your past life. You just accept it because now you're detached yourself because you have now found a new life in the Ruach of Yahuwah where you're completely estranged from your old life. If you're not completely estranged from your old life and your old life follows you all throughout your life and throughout, you know, your future, it's because you haven't let it go yet. You still hold on to it like it's a crutch. Why? Because I guarantee you that crutch comes with people feeling sorry for you because of whatever happened to you. Guarantee it. If you don't talk about that, no one cares. And because obviously you're not serving, what else would you talk about if you don't talk about yourself being a victim of circumstance or consequence? What are you going to talk about? Like I said before, being strong, overcoming obstacles and stumbling blocks does not get a lot of attention. No one sits there and have a conversation of how strong you are. It sounds cringy when you start saying, talking to people or the things that you overcome. That's why people's brains are automatically set to talk about things they don't overcome. The things that always are a thorn in their side. Because everybody has something that's a thorn in their side. Misery loves company. People are infatuated or trauma bonded to other people's, like strangers' trauma. Why? Because everybody's going through trauma. Because the attention, the soothing that it gets when you sit, tell people, oh, this happened to me, poor me. For instance, I was helping my daughter park yesterday, and we were doing our own thing. This white woman with glasses and his dog came out. Obviously, she lives in this van, this big ass van she has. She lives in it. And I knew, I told you before, remember how I told you, I knew how I'm going to interact, act with people when my mind focuses on my surroundings, almost like, remember the old school cartoons? I brought this analogy up before. Remember the old school cartoons? And you knew when Bugs Bunny or Elmer Fudd would pick up a rock or touch something in the background because it was drawn differently, and it even moved or shaked a little bit because you knew they're going to interact with this object. It's like that for me now. I know by looking at my surroundings what person is going to come up to me and say something, or I'm going to end up interacting with that person. It was like that when I kept staring at this van. I don't know why I was staring at it, but I was staring at it. So we're going through this little tutorial of how to park, and she watched us roll by, you know, watched us roll by her, and she goes, ugh. That caught me off guard. I thought this woman was nice or whatever, just out walking her dog or whatever. But she saw my face. She said, ugh. So I was like, all right. I told Jalen, let me out this car. I like, was that necessary? That's all I said. As a good distance away, I said, is that necessary for you to say that? For some reason, she got all scared and scurried herself and her dogs into the van. They actually got in the van. She took her phone out and she started filming me. And I'm outside just not paying attention to her. My back is turned at that point. She rolls down the window. And I'm telling you, I've heard insults I have never heard in my life. She just kept going on and on with the N-word. You're a dirty N-word. You're a stinky N-word. I can't stand N-words. They're criminal N-words. And I could tell if she don't have a home, she don't have a TV, I guarantee you most of what she's seen comes from Facebook or where she comes from online, the image and the perception of the Negro in this country. So I can kind of sympathize of why she was saying the things she was saying. And sometimes I really do miss my old self, because my old self would have turned that van upside down. But I had my back turned towards the whole time, and she just kept going. Like I said, she said I had the C-word hair. And I'm like, and I couldn't even get offended, to tell you the truth, because I low-key wanted to rub the back of my head. Is she talking about like curly soft C-word hair, or what she was talking about? She said, I was like, then she went on to extensions. So I was like, I know exactly where she get this from, or whatever she saw online of Negroes fighting at Target and Walmart. I guarantee you that's what she probably saw. But I didn't pay any attention to it. And then while my daughter was doing the whole parking thing, she just talked so much and I wasn't giving her any attention. And she was like, oh, I'm going to run you over. I stood my ground. I knew she wasn't going to run me over. I knew she wasn't going to run me over. So I stood there and she tried to run the van so close to me that she thought I was going to jump out the way, and I just didn't. Then she kept on with the whole N-word thing. Then she was like, oh, this N-word is trying to rape me. I was like, bruh. It was like a Fannie Taylor from Rosewood type of moment. And I was just looking at her. And then I looked at her license plate. And I thought in my mind, I could get this woman's life turned up so quickly and have a cop, because plantation police out here are quick. They're fast. They get the job done out here. And I thought, I don't even, why would he even do that? So I just got in my daughter's car and we continued doing the whole parking tutorial. And she got so out of sorts that she thought that we were following her or we were doing something with our car. She was just uneasy the whole entire time. So either she was live streaming or she was recording so she can post it. I hope she does post it, because it was, to me, it was a hilarious little rant that she did. But that's what I'm saying. Well, wherever I was going with that little story. But that's what I'm saying. Like, to be able to go through shame, reproach, and mockery, it takes a different ruach, is what I'm saying. It's just different. And the only way you can fix that, and to fix your movements, to fix your actions, is literally to serve. Serve something greater than yourself. So the reason why I'm going back into the whole Yahusha being a lamb or an ascending smoke offering, I was also wondering about the wood. Now, in Jubilees 21, it talks about what is acceptable wood: cedar, pine, fir, myrrh, asbestos. Those particular type of woods, because it's light wood, that you don't lay anything on the altar that is split or dark. and not old, that the wood needed to be new, because the fragrance of the wood rises up to the highest of heaven, so the Most High can smell it. Which is why, if you go through the Sefer and you type in sweet smelling savor, you'd be amazed how many scriptures talk about offerings being a sweet smelling savor to Yahuwah. And this is all based on the type of wood you use. So I was thinking, what type of wood was Yahushua crucified on? I can almost guarantee you that using and understanding the constant metaphors, the constant symbology, how righteous the Most High is, I can almost guarantee that Yahushua was not crucified on dark or split wood, or wood that was not under the wood, the descriptions of what's acceptable wood found in Jubilees 21. Now it says, when I looked it up online, it says the Bible does not specify the type of wood used for Yahushua's cross. However, the popular traditions and historical speculation suggest it was made from local, readily available materials, most commonly cited as olive, pine, cedar, or cypress. Now, we would also have to understand that he was not crucified in the Middle East. He was not crucified in that particular land. He was crucified where Yerushalayim is. He was crucified where Yasharel is. He was crucified in the Southern Hemisphere. So the same wood they used for offerings, I almost can guarantee you, where they chopped wood down or chopped trees down, it had to be one of those light wood offerings where it was acceptable for this whole thing to work. That Yahushua, being a Passover lamb, a lamb without blemish, without spot, would be offered on Yahuwah's altar using the wood that are ordinances in Jubilees 21. I believe so. So going back to Sirach 5:7-8, it says, make no tarrying to turn to Yahuwah, and put not off from day to day, for suddenly shall the wrath of Yahuwah come forth, and in your security you shall be destroyed and perish in the day of vengeance. Make no tarrying to turn to Yahuwah, and put not off from day to day, for suddenly shall the wrath of Yahuwah come forth, and in your security you shall be destroyed and perish in the day of vengeance. So whatever that day is set up for you, if you continue to do nothing, if you continue to eat the bread of idleness, you don't know when that destruction is. This is why I said this before. I don't know when these trials and tribulations will come. I will never know. But through serving the Most High, he can prepare me for them. So if you're not being prepared through serving the Most High, you are being obedient to all of his ways, not some of his ways, but all of his ways, then he will prepare you so your table doesn't get turned over, that you can continue doing the same ordinances that you have been doing through the consistency of proving your faith. When you are not doing nothing and you add day to day of doing nothing, you do not know when your heart will be troubled. You won't even sense or prepare for when your heart will be troubled. So a lot of people would save themselves a lot of stress, a lot of ups and downs in their lives, where they go from happy to joy to happy to joy, and they don't know why they can't stay in a happy mode, in a joyous mode through a longer period of time. The reason why that is because their happy and joy is predicated on this world, predicated on their own desires, predicated to their self-Torah, not the Torah of Yahuwah, their self-Torah, and how they self-govern and how they self-righteous. That's why they can't have a moment of happy and joy longer and longer throughout their days or throughout their weeks and months. They're adding day to day of doing nothing, putting off what the Most High has asked us to do, not even day to day, but from week to week. He at least gave us that, not day to day, but week to week to do ordinances, week to week to do his work, to do his will. Is it in your security where you think you're good? And we all have had these little moments where nothing will touch us. And we've seen what 24 hours could do, that as soon as we thought that we were good, that boom, life happens again. is whatever the consequences of our actions in our past life creeps up on us. Set not your heart upon goods unjustly gotten, for they shall not profit you in the day of calamity. Set not your heart upon goods unjustly gotten, for they shall not profit you in the day of calamity. So this is not even about if the Civil War break out and you go steal something and think, okay, I'm good, which is a lot of what a lot of people think. A lot of people think they're going to forge. When this purge event happens, this Civil War happens, people think they're going to purge and then reap the benefits. Like it's the 1990s Watts riots where people were just stealing stuff out of stores after the Rodney King beating and verdict. They think that that's going to save them. It's like it's going to save people in this generation. Stealing. I'm pretty sure you saw videos of people who were blatantly stealing, walking out of like Lululemon with stuff, walking out of Target, Publix, Walgreens with stuff and not paying anything. They are already set aside for the day of vengeance and destruction and calamity. It's almost funny. It's like, you remember when, what was it, DoorDash or somebody had that glitch and people were buying all this liquor, I mean, $1,000 worth of liquor and goods, and then Cash App froze their accounts and said they had a negative balance or whatever amount they stole. It'll be like that. When you think you could take advantage of this system unrighteously, they'll catch you. Now, there will be a day, Genesis 15:14, where it says that we will leave out with great substance, but it's only through the Most High's will and of his called out children that this will be allowed to happen. It won't be like I said before, those riots where you see, or Black Lives Matter riots where people were just stealing stuff. That day of judgment and calamity is still going to come upon those people who thought they got some good stuff, or that you hacked a app and you think you won't be paid for that back with your own calamity and the day of vengeance and wrath. But the Most High said, just like he did with the Mizraim when they left out of their gold, the toil of Mizraim, it was given to them. They asked of it. It's like, okay, give us this. Like, fine, take it. Just get out of our sight. Get out of our country. Get out of our city. It'll be the same way in the second Exodus. So you might as well wait for that day. There's so much talk about reparations, and you wouldn't want that money. As you've seen that they're tightening the Strait of Hormuz, or Horos, whatever it's called, that's purposely done. It's not done because they're at war with each other. They're purposely doing that. Israel wants to turn America into a welfare state. The only way you could turn America into a welfare state is to go after the petrodollar. So if Iran says they're no longer accepting the petrodollar, they're accepting the Chinese currency, that means that our gas prices go through the roof. And when our gas prices go through the roof, goods and services go through the roof. So after certain wars, there's always a little hyperinflation. They need to crash this system to bring it under complete subjection. They don't have the numbers. Jews don't have the numbers in this country to stop everybody, even if they use the military. They know they don't have the power to demand total control, that you have to relinquish that control. So the only way you can relinquish that control in the day of hopelessness, in the day of trial, in the day of calamity, is to completely give your entire body, marking yourself with their mark, to be accepted. See, Satan knows exactly where he's getting it from. So with Satan, you need to be a blemish spot. You need to be corrupted. You need to be the inferior fruit of the ground. You need to be the inferior animal of the livestock. If you offer your inferior self to Satan, he will accept you. Because if you accept yourself not to be clean, not to be righteous, not to be without blemish and spot, you will accept that mark. You would say, I'm already messed up. I'm already scarred and distorted. Let me add on to it with this mark. Then I could be accepted by Satan. Then everything will go right for me. But he who created this entire world and created this entire doctrine, the Torah, told you it's not going to work out well for you. It may work out for a time, but it won't work out well for you. And this is where wisdom comes in. And truly, if you just did what Solomon did in his youth, asked for wisdom, it will be given to you. Not worldly wisdom, but I'm talking about wisdom of the Most High. Because when you get the wisdom of the Most High, you turn to him to serve him, to be obedient to him. As a man, you look for a spiritual father to be like, to look up to. As a female, you look for a spiritual husband to obey. That is how he is raising up the called out assembled men. He's not raising them up to be Ahabs. Women have to look in their own past relationships of if they dated Ahabs or not. That's hard to do. That's hard to look in the mirror and say, I was once Jezebel. I know it's hard to do. I know accountability ain't really high up on some of y'all's to-do list. But if you want to get this thing straight, you ask yourself, what did you take in? What did you allow in? What did you open your legs to? Accept that shame, accept that mockery, accept that reproach, even if it doesn't come from the public eye, but accept it from Yahuwah. And then say, okay, I obviously don't know what I'm doing. I obviously don't know what to think, how to feel, what to do next. You tell me. And boom, it will be given to you. Sirach 9, I'm going to read Sirach 1, 9 through 14. He created her and saw her and numbered her and poured her out upon all his works, wisdom. She is with all flesh according to his gift. He has given her to them that love him. And how do you show that you love the Most High Yahuwah? What does it say in scripture? If you love me, you will keep my laws. If you love me, you will keep my statutes. If you love me, you will keep my ordinances. The fear of Yahuwah is honor and glory and gladness and a crown of rejoicing. People think they have a fear of God. They do not. They absolutely do not. I don't care if you cry online or what have you. If you do not have the fear of the Most High Yahuwah, it will show. It will show in the way you talk. It will show in the way you act. It will show in the way you post. It will show. Because people who cry about not having a man in their life will turn around Christmas time, be putting up a Christmas tree. Or hanging out during Thanksgiving. Or getting ready to prepare for Easter. That means you don't have the fear of Yahuwah, and you definitely don't have the wisdom to turn from worldly events or worldly feast days. Whoso fears Yahuwah, it shall go well with him at the last. He shall find favor in the day of his death. If you go throughout scripture, Abraham, Yitzhak, they all knew when they were going to die. They felt it. When Abraham was doing the blessings for Yaakov, Yasharel, and when Yitzchak was doing the blessings for for Yehuda and Levi, he knew when his eyes were getting ready to shut. The same thing with Rebecca, Rivka, she knew. That's them finding favor when they were getting ready to prepare their children for the inevitable. Yaakov even laughed with his mother Rivka. She's like, you look like you're in good health. Don't joke like that, like you're about to die. But she knew. That comes from favor. It's so many people don't even know the day of their death and will never be comforted to the day of their death. Just gone. Because of the lack of fear of Yahuwah and the lack of wisdom. Which is a ruach. The ruach prepares you for whatever may come. The Ruach prepares you to have you prepare your household for whatever may come. To fear Yahuwah is the beginning of wisdom. It was created with the faithful in the womb. Now this whole I was born this way, when it comes to whatever consequences or situations you grew up in, no one was made this way. If he says that, it was created with the faithful in the womb. That means you were born with sense. You were born with some type of wisdom. What marred it is your desire, your own Torah, your flesh. your pleasures. That is what marred your wisdom that was created in the womb with you. You did that. You came out of this world smart enough to understand. Is when you got older, you started to do dumb stuff because you actually understand it. What you wanted out of your own life. And you thought what you wanted was good stuff. But anytime the Ruach wisdom, the Ruach Chokmah, leaves you is when you get ready to do dumb stuff. If you read all of Sirach, it doesn't dwell in those who are wicked. It stays away from them. Sirach 2, 14 to 16. Woe unto you that have lost patience, and what will ye do when Yahuwah shall visit you? They that fear Yahuwah will not disobey his word, and they that love him will guard his ways. They that fear Yahuwah will not disobey his word, and they that love him will guard his ways. They that fear Yahuwah will seek that which is well-pleasing unto him, and they that love him shall be filled with the Torah. They that fear Yahuwah will seek that which is well-pleasing unto him, and they that love him shall be filled with the Torah. Do you know what is well-pleasing of Yahuwah? Do you know for certain? I mean, you ask a Christian, they'll just say being a good neighbor. And that's pretty much it. But they wouldn't know anything else. When you look back to your understanding of what you thought you were doing right in religions, could you say you were doing anything well-pleasing to the Most High Yahuwah? What would you think in religion we were doing that we thought was well-pleasing to God? We was doing the same thing the world was doing. We was doing Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, all these pagan holidays, Mother's Day, Father's Day, our birthdays. We were doing all of it and thinking that our life was an offering in this world, appeasable or pleasing to the Most High. We thought that. We thought if we died in religion, that we lived such a good life being wicked sinners, being the hopeless sinners that we are programmed to believe that we are and will never change into righteousness, that we just accepted that we come from a fallen seed and we just do as good as we can and that's it. And we should be accepted. Even though that man set that bar so high that none of us are going to be able to attain it, we thought, you know what? We're never going to be as righteous as the Most High. We'll never be as righteous as Yahusha. What's the point? We're just a fallen seed, a lowly seed, and we just attach ourselves with a loser mentality that we're just sinners and we can't be anything bigger than that. Which is why they programmed you with that movie Sinners. Especially you Negroes, you're not going to get a movie with all European cast talking about sinners. Because Satan don't care. He knows who that Torah was meant for. He knows exactly the children of the covenant. So there's a reason why he raised up Ryan Coogler and Michael B. Jordan as Prince Hall Freemasons to put forth this image and to make being sinners cool. Do I even realize that the people who died in that club is because they were in that club? You know, revelry, which is mentioned in Enoch, is to be one of the defining characteristics of judgment. It says, judgment came upon them because they trusted in their carnal revelry. Everyone that was in that club was either a drunk, a partier, an adulterer, a fornicator, a swindler. I mean, just being there, working at the big boy that became a vampire, he got caught just for working there. Even though he had a job, he accepted easy money by being working at a night spot, a juke joint. So everybody caught it. There's a reason why they put it back in the old South in the day of curses, the days of Deuteronomy. So they were going to get got anyway. If it wasn't for what they that club was intended to be used for, which it was used for a slaughterhouse. So the white man who was, that got killed at the end, he basically was giving Negroes this building to work in just so his boys can come around like a kill box and just go in there and kill Negroes. It's just he was a little set back when he heard they were going to turn it into a juke joint. So all they did was push his judgment back where it'd be they would come during the day. He was coming when everybody was going to be sleep up in there. He thought people were going to be still in there. So he came back at normal hours. Just like he came back where it used to be a mill. There were no club goers in there. But the whole movie is to subconsciously program you with sinning. Because obviously it makes it look like sin lived longer. Thus we saw the white girl and the other Michael B. Jordan who became a vampire, they continued to live on. They lived on through generations where everybody else died. It makes you think, okay, sinning has a lifetime. You can make a deal with sin and you won't see judgment. You just live by certain rules. Let your mind be upon the ordinances of Yahuwah. Sirach 6:37. Let your mind be upon the ordinances of Yahuwah and meditate continually in his commandments. He shall establish your heart and give you wisdom at your own desire. Let your mind be upon the ordinances of Yahuwah and meditate continually in his commandments. He shall establish your heart and give you wisdom at your own desire. This only comes when you meditate continually. Put your mind upon the ordinances of Yahuwah and his commandments, and he will establish you. You can't have your mind all over the place and think he's going to establish your heart and your ruach. I don't know what God you think we serve, that you can have your mind preoccupied with everything else, and then the day that you want wisdom and understanding, and he'd be like, give it to me. When he tries your mind, he can see exactly where your mind goes. He can see exactly where your heart lies. And it's under his discretion to give you wisdom or not and allow your own thoughts to eat you up. Sirach 5:2-6. Follow not your own mind and your strength to walk in the ways of your heart. Follow not your own mind and your strength to walk in the ways of your heart. And say not, who shall control me for my works? For Yahuwah will surely revenge your pride. Say not, I have sinned, and what harm has happened unto me? For Yahuwah is long-suffering, he will no wise let you go. Concerning preparation, be not without fear to add sin unto sin. And say not, his mercy is great. He will be pacified for the multitude of my sins, for mercy and wrath come from him, and his indignation rests upon sinners. Say not his mercy is great. He will be pacified for the multitude of my sins. For mercy and wrath come from him, and his indignation rests upon sinners. We think we serve a modern God that's so long-suffering and merciful and graceful that he will not requite us for our ignorance, especially when we know now who we follow. And he has laid that path out for us to choose what side we will walk in. Anytime they mention in scripture not to turn from the left or to the right, people will turn from the left and the right and think he's going to continually be pacified through the multitude of disobedience or the multitude of sins. If you are following the Most High Yahuwah closely, you would feel what going to the left and right feels like. He will make you accountable of your words. He will make you accountable of your actions. He will make you accountable. And it's on him. It really is on him, the timeline in which he uses wrath on you. You can't say, oh, I got through this and I'm done with it now. No, he decides when he's done with it. Some of you go through these points in your lives where you feel like you hit stumbling block after stumbling block, snare after snare, and don't realize the energy and the actions that built up this judgment wasn't done overnight, and it wasn't done within a 24-hour basis. Some of you think, oh, I went through the stumbling block, I'm good now. Not knowing that you've made a breadcrumb or a little pass, little pitfalls that you fell into leading up to this judgment. So you have to deal with the righteousness of him adding trouble upon trouble upon trouble upon trouble until you get it right. Not to say like eye for eye, you know, tooth for tooth. But who's to say that if you go out there and steal three times, that the Most High won't allow you to be plundered 3 to 4 times? Or if he's really righteous, plundered 3 times. And don't look no more into that. I know I used the number 3, and I know the first thing that came to y'all's minds was he said 33. Don't even go into that. But say, if you were a bastard in 4 of your relationships, what makes you think he won't cause you to be purged through 4 useless or worthless relationships till you get it right? What if he won't send 4 people to distort and corrupt your ruach, or to bring you low, or to humble you, to make you a mockery or reproach until you get it right? That's on him. It's based on his long suffering and his mercy, not your own. We think that once we go through a little judgment of him, a little fire, that we should be good. That fire and how hot it is all depends on the Most High. Going to Micah 4, jumping to mountains on mountains. Micah 4, 1 through 5. It says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahuwah shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahuwah, and to the house of the Elohai of Yaakov, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahuwah from Yerushalayim. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahuwah Sabaoth has spoken it. Now in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahuwah shall be established, and the top of the mountains, plural. Now, if I'm going to look at the fake land, I know all I see is the Judean hills or the Hebron hills, or even Mount Zion being a hill. So where can you go that's going to fit biblical topography of mountains on mountains on mountains in nowhere but southern hemisphere or Africa in general? So the Most High is saying, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahuwah, to the house of Elohai of Yaakov, and he will teach us of his ways. So why wouldn't the Most High, if he's the creator of this entire world, why wouldn't he just meet the nations wherever they are? Why is he making the nations, which have not known him until late, come to the real biblical lands? This establishes my argument that the land is important, that one particular land is important, because the Most High created all lands. He didn't say, you know what, stay where you are and worship wherever you're at. The day will come when you will come to me. I'm just already there spiritually. That's where I'm at. I'm there spiritually. So that's why my calendar mirrors those seasons. You eventually, if you make it through all this, if you guard his ways, his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, if you make it through all the trials and tribulations that's going to come upon this world, and you'll get to see that second Exodus, where you think you're going? And the way in which he will teach you, what way you think you will be teached or taught? Will you not think you're going to be doing new moons? Do you think you're not going to be doing Shabbats? Do you think you're not going to be doing feast days? There's somewhere in scripture where he says, if any nation that does not do the Feast of Sukkot, even Mizraim, I'm going to smite it and destroy it. And this is after what is all said and done. Even if you, when you read, I think Jubilees or Jash, I think it's Jubilees, that they do the Feast of Shavuot in heaven. In heaven, they do these feast days. So what makes you think you're not going to be doing them here? What makes you think you're not going to be moved to do them there? Like I said before, I'm just jump starting. I'm just already over there before I'm physically over there. But that's where the seeking leads your ruach. The seeking leads your ruach into places that you are not at. Then it says, seek first the kingdom. None of us can get to the kingdom. If you seek it, your ruach will seek it. Your ruach will know when you are at the kingdom, you are at the gates, because of all the ordinances that you follow, the statutes that you follow, the works that you do, and how you obey his order. That's how you know when you're there. Some of you, too many of you struggle with your own understanding and your own heart. That's why I give out countless scriptures, and I got to repeat it more than enough to know it doesn't come from me. This is not my teaching. This is not my doctrine. It's his doctrine. This goes back to the young lady that argued with me about it. That's why I laugh. I did that whole episode of laughing my ass off, because it's about order. Once I say this is what he asked of us, and this is what the Israelites did that benefit him by doing this, it shouldn't, after that, it should be, okay, I'm going to do it too. It should never be, okay, I heard you, but let me deflect on to doing this, which is what the hallmark of this female generation is, the deflect. When they hear the truth, is the deflect. I don't know how y'all live like this. The truth is out, deflect it. I'm just telling you, this is what he's asked of us. This is who benefited when they did what was asked of them. After that, it shouldn't be no, okay, there's a scripture that said this is what they did there in Mizraim. Oh, this is the scripture of what they said when they did this, or when they did that, or when they did this, and when they did that. It should be none of that. It should be, okay, I read it for myself, and I'll do it. Then it became trying to insult my intelligence, saying I needed to research more. Again, I understand this because this is the female mind in this generation, and I've gotten used to this is how y'all argue. It's deflected and an insult. This is like the same little gaslighting thing y'all made popular in this time. It just did not hit me with truth. It's just, okay, obviously you didn't read the scriptures yourself because you just answered without having to dive into what I talked about in all these episodes. The first thing that comes to your mind, like, oh, I need to research scripture more. If that was the case, I shouldn't even be having this show. I shouldn't be doing these episodes if I haven't researched enough. And like I said, I went through being not necessarily a teacher, but a sharer of information, and have that information tried over and over again. This is not my first rodeo. I make sure after a point in time not to be caught unawares, especially after being caught unawares with these calendars. So I know that reproach, that mockery, and that shame for sliding people two different calendars and now into this one. So I make sure I'm 100% right in using 100% scripture and what I bring into these episodes, period. But like I said, when you're out of order for the truth, you're going to be out of order for your household. If you're not walking in the obedience of Yahuwah, I guarantee you're not going to be walking in obedience in any relationship you get yourself into. I get tired of these little arguments online. It's like almost like the chicken and the egg conversation when women complain about what men ain't doing. Why men are this way, why men are that way. Who are opening the legs to get these men out of their coochie for them to be this way then? It's like a whole chicken and egg debate. I wish y'all would stop having, because it's stupid. It really is. It sounds dumb. Oh, I saw this one post. Oh, you know, it ain't fair for women to go to the same people Some post said one in some women are being destroyed by men through whatever they're being destroyed by. How is it fair to having to ask the same type of man for security? I was like, that's almost like saying women are birthing the men that are harming them. Why are women giving birth to men and not sons? I mean, men to sons and not daughters then. It's just a stupid argument. It really is. If y'all understood and stopped looking at everything through your own heart, your own desire, your own flesh, you would save yourself the heartache. You would save yourself the embarrassment for coming online and exposing yourself to not being able to pick the right man based on your Ruach or based on his Ruach. You would save yourself the immense pain to ever go through wasting your time in relationships if you just learned how to serve Yahuwah as your spiritual husband. That is where the foundation of picking the right man comes from. Because if it's the verse of he who finds a wife finds favor or a good thing, it should be the same exact damn thing for y'all too. It ain't just one way that verse happens. It could be also he who finds a husband, because you ain't supposed to even be looking. If you're not looking and you focus on being like the spiritual father, if you're a man, if you're looking, trying to be the spiritual wife of the Most High Yahuwah, then he will give you the person that you want and the person that he would want for you. The Most High knows your taste and he knows what you are attracted to. It ain't like you have to do a complete deviation to what you're attracted to. He will bring people into your presence. Okay, know that there's certain things in him that you like physically. And then he'll give you this covering in order to learn and grow you into furthermore obedience. Not obedience of the Ruach, but obedience of the Ruach and flesh to whoever he has given you to be under their household. It's just as simple as that. It ain't really that hard. It ain't arithmetic. It ain't gematria numerology. It really is not. I think because of the times we're in, people feel like they're not successful in progressing, finding a mate, because they know and understand that the times are moving too fast. So they feel like I'm wasting time if I don't hurry up and get in a relationship. It don't work that way. I know it may seem like it's not going to happen for you, but it will eventually happen for you. Just like there's a day of judgment and a day of vengeance already planned out for the wicked, don't you understand there's also a day of blessing, a day of confirmation, a day of wedding, a day of feast, a day of gladness, a day of joy? All that is also planned out in your entire lives. Because if he said that he has showed us the end from the beginning so that we are not caught unawares, don't you know that it should be like that for your life individually as well? That when you are obedient unto him, he can either push up that timeline so you could be covered, or he knows exactly when you're going to come to him, when you're going to be obedient to him, when you see him as your spiritual husband or your spiritual Ishai, which he said that is what he would want us to call him in Hosea 2:16, when he said, do not no more call me Baali or call me Lord, but call me Ishi or Ishai, which means husband. Why do you think this whole analogy of us waiting on the bridegroom? We're waiting. We're supposed to be the bride. And how can you be an unclean and well-kept bride is if you know who your husband is, if you know who your father is, and you have to prepare yourself being a wife or being a husband, because we're waiting for a marriage to happen. Do you run out and cheat in this marriage before it happens? No, you do not. This is the engagement process. Look at it as that. It's the engagement process. You are preparing yourself to be a husband or a wife spiritually. In order for you to be successful in a real marriage, you would have to prepare yourself spiritually for somebody who is so righteously up there that you know you can't, climb that ladder to be equal then, but you accept whatever comes out of this righteousness, and you know that it will be used as a tool to help you in your own relationships. Eve's downfall was trying to be like Yah and not trying to be under Yah. That's what discombobulated the entire female gender. That's what discombobulated it from then till now. That's it. And men being Ahabs, listening and subjecting themselves to weak women or it's women who are just not good for them, or women who are built differently. That is what happens. That's the downfall of man. Jumping from woman to woman to woman to woman to woman to woman. The sad part is women's trying to do what men do. Jump from man to man to man to man. They don't understand that that semen that goes into your body stays in your bloodstream. And the more men you put up in there, the more of men's traits, genetics, spiritual demons and wickedness that goes along with it. And you attach that to your next relationship. You attach that to, like, that's what you add sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Some of y'all don't even know that you have to go through a long process of purging the men that you had up inside you. It's different for men. It is. It's different for men. I really wish y'all women would get out of this always equal on both sides. No, it is not. Especially when it comes to that fornication wickedness. No, it is not. Men don't carry around in their heart and in their bodies, depending on really depending on women you sleep with. Men don't carry around that trauma on their bodies off all the women they went through. It's only women that carry that trauma. You wanna know why y'all wig out, y'all go all over the place, you go off the rails and all that? That's whatever's inside you, that's been inside you for that long period of time, came from the relationships where you were unclean. That's hard to understand, hard to know, but the science behind it is backing that up. The science behind that is backing it up. I think Pastor Darby talked about that in one of his sermons, that when a woman sleeps unprotected with a man, is that semen that goes into your bloodstream. I think he went as far as to say that even when you have children, that still somebody's semen. I don't know. That's what he said. I don't have to look at the science behind that. But it's differently for us than it is for your guys. You guys carry that around and you jump from relationship to relationship to relationship. That's why the Most High said that men will rule over you. This is the reason why Paul talked so at length about order when it came to even spiritual matters. This is why the Most High said, look after the widow. I said this before, when it comes to the two things that we must do, and it's all throughout scripture, when he says, look after the fatherless and look after the widow. Because if you don't, if the widow does not feel some type of spiritual comfort for being around a man, she will seek out men and she will destroy households. And then you have that whole sin of wickedness and fornication. If you read Book of Jubilees or Jasher, one thing Abraham told Yaakov was that do not, or I think either Yaakov or Yitzhak, he told them, do not get into fornicating. It is the most unclean sin upon the nation of Yisrael is to get into fornicating, which you could see why they pushed fornication on us like it's candy. Why all of our images, most of our images are hypersexual, which is the reason why they're exalting Teyana Taylor right now because of that movie roles she played in where she became a honeypot for white male authority. They want us to act this way because chewing up your body before the baby gets there, I guarantee you pass on that same behaviors into that child when it comes out. Satan knows exactly where the fruit of righteousness lies. He knows it. So if you could destroy it at the seed, if you could destroy it from there, then the rest of the work is done because he knows the Most High is so righteous that he will not leave off of judgment when it comes to the seed being corrupted, which is why he says, for the iniquity of the fathers, the punishment will be unto the fourth and fifth generation of them that hate him. He said, even when I give mercy unto thousands, I will no wise let that go. Let that sin go. I will still try your iniquity through your children. So if you are out of order in your relationships or if you're out of order as a person, I guarantee you, this should be at the front of your mind, not the back of your mind, that when you get ready to procreate, you better start cleaning yourself up or you better pray and do all these ordinances, these statutes, as much as you can do to build up some righteousness and some cleanness within your body before you bring a seed into this world. or not, your children will suffer through the same mess you suffered through, and they may not be as strong as you were. Why curse and mangle your seed? Because of disobedience, because of high-mindedness and haughtiness. When it's really an easy fix. All I can say to you is give up your own way. I'm only telling you this because it worked for me. And I was one of the most profane fornicators and domestic violence abusers out there. So if it worked for me, and some of you don't even do half of what I do, not even a quarter of it. But only thing that's keeping you away from that is because you see other people who are more wicked than you, and you feel like, I'm so righteous, I don't need to change. That's a stumbling block and a pitfall in itself. Because when you think you should be blessed and you're stagnant in your blessings and you're stagnant in your faith because you think you're not like everybody else and you're not doing as much as what everybody else is confessing that they're doing, you're going to be the victim of the day of judgment, the day of calamity upon your own house and upon your own household. True repentance comes from getting it all out and not basing it upon what other people say, what other people think, what other people post. True repentance comes from within. He's not going to try the minds of people who say things about you. I guarantee you. I guarantee you he's not going to do that. Your day of judgment is not going to be met with all the things that people texted about you behind your back and the social media post about you or what they said about you in the comment section. I guarantee you. I really wish y'all would understand that. This is the reason why I'm so brash. Is the word I'm using, brash or brass? That's why I'm so brash online, because I don't read the comment section, because I know in the day of judgment, I'm not going to be judged on what people think about me. I'm going to be judged on my works and if I was obedient and was I was consistent and if I was faithful. That is where I'm going to be judged. When I go into my grave, nobody's going with me. Nobody was with me when I came out of my mother's womb. Nobody was in the womb with me. I came out by myself. I'm going into the grave by myself. I'm going to be standing at day of judgment by myself. No one's going to intercede for you. And it even says that in scripture. The righteous won't be able to pray for nobody. You won't be able to intercede for the sins of the father, the mother, the son, the nothing. This is why also Yahushua said, if you put anybody above me, you are not fit for me, which is what makes it sound when he says, if you put father, mother, brother, sister, son, or child above me, that you're not fit for me, that you should forget about that. It sounds harsh, but he was talking about the day of judgment. He was preparing your minds to say that you are going to stand alone in the day of judgment. So these earthly attachments that people have that's bringing you down or making your faith stagnant, they will not be with you for the cause of your judgment. They won't. That is what Yahushua was preparing you for. You ever notice that he rarely called his mother, mother? I think it was one time when he was crucified, he says, mother, look upon your son. But he would say woman to her. And people would think that would be disrespectful. But that's how Yahushua was. When he said, who is my mother and who is my brethren? He said, anybody who do the will of the Father is my mother, is my brother, is my brethren. He was saying that earthly shackles to attachments to people do not matter when it comes to the kingdom. It will not matter. Because imagine being a child and you're reading, or somebody who is unlearned and you read, and his first miracle was pouring wine into water. That his mother came to him asking where the wine was all out. And he's like, what does it have to do with me, woman? You would think, damn, why are you talking to your mother like this? It would throw you off. But there's a reason why he said it like that. This is what I understand when I read certain scriptures. A lot of people will be offended at certain scriptures, which is why their Ruach takes them away for the things they should be reading. Because it sounds offensive to them. It sounds old school. It doesn't sound equal. It doesn't sound like a feminist movement. It doesn't sound like modern day civilizations. Most High says, seek the ancient ways and walk therein. And I'm not saying being that hard like Yahushua was, but I'm saying pay attention to stuff that worked. Stay away from the stuff that don't work. And from there, you order your Ruach, and there you can order your household better.